pray together. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might see you and hear you, and that our hearts might be glad. Thank you that none of us are here by accident, but you've purposed us to be here that we might be filled with you and find rest and freedom and comfort in your presence. And please speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in that eager moment of the gardening year where we're anticipating all the things that we hope to enjoy later in the year. I've dug a hole this morning and I put something in it. It actually was already alive and growing, so it had an instant gratification. Someone else did the hard work of putting a dead seed into the ground and seeing nothing for a long time. I had a plant instantly. But the growing season is coming, whether we are into general yardscaping, flowers, vegetables. Now is the time to imagine all the beauty and bounty that we will enjoy in the fall, in the time of the harvest. And so that motivates us to dig, spend money, plant seeds, prune, load soil, gravel, get our hands dirty, looking forward to that harvest. And the Apostle Paul, writing this letter of Romans, is a master gardener. It might be more helpful for us to think of him as a gardener than as a theologian. Just hold that there for a little bit. And his field is the people of God scattered throughout the world. Specifically, the ones that he's addressing in this letter, the garden of God's people in the city of Rome. This raised bed that God has distinctly set apart in this Roman city. And Paul, as a master gardener, is eager for abundant fruit in and through their lives. That's what he's after. Paul has never met any of these people, or he's never been to the church in Rome. He actually knows people there. He has some personal contacts that he names at the end. He says, say hi to that person and that person and Aunt Lonnie and all those people. There's no Aunt Lonnie. I'm sorry. That was not true. That was not true. He wants to encourage them in their faithfulness to Jesus. And he wants to call them to partnership with Jesus in his global gardening project. That's what Paul is doing with this letter. He's actually sending this as a missionary fundraising letter. In chapter 15, verse 27 and 29, he's trying to get people ready to say, hey, I'd like to have a fundraising event with you so you can help me go to Spain to set up another garden of God in Spain. And so let's talk about that. And what is this garden thing that we're talking about? Well, it's this gospel movement of God in the world. And that's what the book of Romans then is about. He's a master gardener working really hard and trusting God to give the growth as he sets up these garden beds of grace throughout the known Mediterranean world of his day. And these garden beds of grace, again, are church communities set apart through the seed of the gospel, through the sowing of the apostolic witness of God's people, Paul being one of those among the nations. And he is trying to explain, persuade, and announce to all people what God has done and what God is now doing through Christ, inviting them into the fruitful, abundant new life of walking with God, becoming gardens of grace as the Holy Spirit produces fruit in and through them. And this is really where we arrive in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is like the picture on the seed packet. And it says, this is what you're looking for. This is the crop that will be produced through this seed of the gospel in your life, faithfully stewarded in community with others. And so we're looking at this image, this picture of what is fruitfulness, what is real blessedness of walking in the gospel, of abiding in Christ, of walking by the Spirit. This is, Romans 8 is really for Paul in this whole letter where the rubber hits the road for followers of Jesus. What is the practice? What's the experience of the Christian life really like? And it's a Spirit-filled life. There is no other way to live the Christian life. To live the Christian life is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about. And so in the season of Eastertide, we're sitting in, we're abiding in Romans 8 to learn that not only is God for us in Christ, but that God is with us, making his home in us, making us gardens of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to know what it is to walk with God. Then Romans 8 is the fountainhead of living water for us. We're sitting in it for this whole season. And for today, if you have your Bibles open to Romans 8, we're really going to just be looking at verses 1 to 4. And those first four verses of this letter are a summary of the whole letter. In many ways, you know, preachers love saying stuff like that. I don't know if you guys know that. Like, this is like a summary of the whole thing right here, and we're going to talk about it. But it's true. This one, I think, is real. It's a very highly condensed, highly theological summary of the Christian message in life in these four verses. Paul has kind of been like walking as the risen Christ on the Emmaus Road with the disciples for chapters 1 to 7, revealing Christ through the scriptures and his coming, dying, rising. And now we come to the table fellowship moment of Christ in our house, Christ with us, real communion with God, the Holy Spirit with us. And our hearts have been burning, and now we say, ah, God is here. We can have freedom and peace and joy. That's where Paul has brought us in Romans 8. So if we wanted to kind of walk into that blessing of life in the Spirit, life filled with the Holy Spirit, here's what we need to know from chapters 1 to 7. God made all of us. And I would invite us, it's a little bit different because we're in the Kenyan liturgy. So the table, the communion liturgy is a little different, so we won't be as familiar with it. But it's very familiar in terms of what we say every week in our communion liturgy together, remembering to arrive at the blessedness of communion with God, God with us through Christ. So here's kind of my summary for us of Romans 1 to 7. God made us. Wow, that's a big deal. You are made. God made you. God made us and all humanity as the very expression and height of his glory in the earth. And that glory echoes in all of creation. It's the beauty, truth, and goodness that we see everywhere all the time, even in its brokenness. And that's the other side of it. This glory we have corrupted and we have disordered it. We've made a mess of everything, a mess in us and a mess in all creation. And we've done this by worshiping all other things. This kind of weight of gravity of ultimate allegiance has got the orbit of our lives and our world out of sync such that we can't send rockets spiritually anywhere because they will just collide with other things. The physics are all wrong in the Spirit of God. We are worshiping other things, and it brings destruction and death in our world and in ourselves. And so the momentum of that corruption and death is what has swept along the human story of dominance, destruction, and death all the way to us. We've all walked away from God in our own way, trading our created glory for guilt, grief, and the grave. And God's good and loving assessment of the human project is that it is a conveyor belt of death. This is what Paul says in Romans. It is a conveyor belt of death. That's what the whole Old Testament is trying to tell us. And even our own consciences tell us when we assess the human story and ourselves in it, if we're honest and we look at that. But God, has broken the conveyor belt. That's what Paul is trying to say. God is now welcoming all people back into his glory, back into his presence permanently and perfectly. There is now no condemnation. All of the judgment of the waters of God have dried up, as we heard in our reading from Genesis 8. God is now welcoming us back. The execution of justice on our arrogant and selfish rebellion, whether that's religious or irreligious, has been fulfilled. The penalties of our fault have all been supplied, but not by us. God himself got on the conveyor belt, and the weight of his glory broke it. God is not executing his justice on us because justice was executed on and through Christ. In Christ's execution, justice was fulfilled. God put away sin forever. He condemned and destroyed fully and completely sin in the body of Jesus. All of it, totally. And with the raised body and life of Jesus, God is distributing his new way of being, his new governance, his new creation life throughout all the world by the power of the Spirit. And so now that all who are united to Jesus in repentant faith and baptism share in that new, indestructible life of Jesus, you're on a different conveyor belt unto the glory of God. Sharing in Jesus' death to sin and his resurrection life, we are bound no longer to the conveyor belt of sin and death, but we've been liberated from that bondage, and we are now God's garden of life. We're declared clean, and we're set apart as a raised bed for the glory of God in the earth, not just to be soil, but to be fruitful. To have the seed of the gospel bring about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom. And this is where Paul has arrived now in Romans 8. He's cleared the garden bed. He's put the seed of the gospel in its place with all the power for an eternity of new creation life. And now he's saying, hey, this is what that fruit looks like. This is what you're looking for. It's a spirit-filled life. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what Romans 8 is about. Believing and baptized persons, having newness of life, united to Jesus, bearing fruit in the life of Jesus as they walk by the Spirit. And so this gospel message of Paul, acting as a master gardener, is inviting all people out of guilt, grief, and the grave, to become the garden of God's presence again, to be restored to his glory, to be fruitful and filled with the fruit of the kingdom of God in their lives. So Romans 8 walks us through all the foundational fruits of that life, of being free and having joy in Jesus, even as it's honest about the groan and the struggle. And so the two points that I just want to draw out for us for the last few minutes together after that kind of larger narrative of bringing us up to speed of what Paul is doing as a master gardener, I want to draw out two things. And the first is, this might seem really elementary, and it is, which is always what we need, I promise. This is God's word, and this is God's work. That's what Paul wants us to know here in verses 1 to 4. This is God's word, and this is God's work. The word, it's tough when you do that as a preacher. You like double down on words in weird ways. People usually don't like that. It's not a helpful word, the word. Because we have cheap words. Words are so cheap. God does not count words cheap. In fact, God's word creates. God's word brings into existence things that do not exist. God's word raises the dead. That's what Paul wants us to know. That's what this word of the gospel is to us. It is a costly word of creation life that God speaks into the dead soil of this earth. It's God's word. In many ways, I think it's helpful to think of it, and it's another risky word here, but I think it's helpful. Legislation. Oh, I don't know. This is God's new legislation in the earth. This word of the gospel that Paul is announcing. We didn't legislate it. He didn't vote on it. God did. It's his counsel. He decided it. This is his word to you and everyone else around you. This word of grace to us. I've used this story, I think, in our study of Hebrews last year a little bit, but I think it's a good one, so I'm going back to it. But this is World War I, so 1916-ish. It's a little over 100 years ago, if you're doing the math. There was a young French soldier named Louis Delacour, and he overstayed his leave of absence from the front. And for fear of disgrace and arrest, perhaps execution, as it were, he decided to desert and go into hiding. And so he persuaded his mom to lock him up in the attic of their house. And he proceeded to hide there for the next 21 years. And in August 1937, his mother died, and he decided, you know what, I can't do this anymore. And so, pale, haggard, he goes down to the police station to turn himself in. And the officer, stunned, and I have to imagine, like, slightly humored by this situation, he says, "Where have you been? The law of amnesty for all deserters was passed years ago." And so Louis Delacour's case had been cleared. He had been hiding for 21 years for no reason. Well, maybe like 17, I don't know when they passed it. A long time. He withered away in his attic, hiding for terror of the punishment of his error when he could have had a whole new life in freedom the whole time. That is the gospel word. That is the gospel message. That is the gospel legislation in the earth. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The legislation, the law of amnesty has been announced to all people in all tribes, in all nations, in all tongues, anyone who can hear it and respond to it. This is for all people. All can be free. Pardon is for all. This is the free grace of God's favorable welcome back into his presence. This is what God has decided in the heights of heaven in his counsel, and what God has worked in the lowest gates of hell in the world. We can be free from the bondage of the conveyor belt of shame and death and find new life and freedom and joy in Christ. His word to us is grace. His word to us is pardon. His word to us is no condemnation. It is finished. And this declaration of God isn't just a legal fiction. It delivers what it declares. This new life is God's doing. That is what Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know that it's God's word, and he wants us to know that it's God's work in the world and then in us also. That God has acted and is acting. This gospel word is not our word, it's God's word, and this gospel acting is God's acting, not our acting. We'll get to that. It is God's work, and it is also our work eventually. God calls into existence the things that do not exist, and God raises the dead. And just as God called you and I into existence, God raises you and I from the dead in his power. That is the work of God. God is the one who opens doors that no one can close. And he has opened the door to his presence through the gospel of Jesus, and no one is going to shut that door, not even us. This is all God's doing for us in Christ. I think I said this last week. We cannot go back in time and ruin what God has done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you cannot reach into heaven and ruin the representation that Christ has for you at the right hand of the Father. You just can't do it. And so you just got to get used to it. That's what sanctification is. If you're into that word, learning to abide in the love of God really is it. This finished work of Christ, this word of grace, this word of pardon. You know, we would never honestly, like, you know, say this out loud. It's helpful when we do, though. And it's actually what Paul brings up throughout the book of Romans in the first seven chapters. You know, we would never look at God and say, God, you know, you're not allowed to do that. You can't do that, actually. And we would never look at God and say, you know what, God, I think you're a liar. We would never say that, like, point blank, probably. I mean, some of us in our more, strong moments might. And, you know, honestly, kudos. Because we live it. That's how we feel most of the time. That's how we're thinking most of the time. God is not God, and God is a liar. And the gospel is, God is telling the truth, and the truth is better than you can ever imagine. The truth is that God has enacted a full pardon, a complete welcome, that there is nothing you can do to add to it or take away from it. It is a gift every day of your life waiting for you to open and walk in. Pristine, perfect, permanent, forever and ever, and you can never destroy it. So you just got to get used to it. You got to get used to the seed of the gospel, this whole new creation life of grace being in you and producing a whole new life in you, dead to sin, alive to God, living it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where Paul brings us then at the end of these verses. Or actually, it's technically the second verse, but I think it's logically helpful to see it as the last part of what he's saying. That the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So God has done what the law could not do. God has done what we could never do in trying to live up to the law, right? So the law, as Paul talks about it in Romans, it can cut sin. It can confirm that something is sinful, and it can condemn sin, but it cannot create new life. That's the point of Romans 7. When Paul is saying, what God has done in Christ is to create something new, to create new life in the world through the word of grace. He is brought by the work of the grace of Jesus into our lives to make us people of grace. And so this people of grace here is verse 2, this law of the Spirit, this new legislation that creates a whole new citizenship, a whole new identity, a whole new word for us about ourselves, a whole new life to live in union to God through Christ. This is what God is doing through this law of the Spirit, this new existence, this new legislation, this new government, this new kingdom of God in our midst. That God is doing. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. How are we going to live in this new word, in this new work of God? This is God's word, this is God's work, and we're included in it through repentant faith and baptism. And so this God of grace has made us his garden of grace, that we would be fruitful for his glory in the world. So Romans 8 is going to be very direct and sometimes confusing about this glory, this riches, this blessing, this unbelievable joy and freedom, and also this groan, this pain, this slaughter of what it is to continue to live in this body of death yet to have new life in us by the power of the Spirit. And as we abide in that declared word of God to us, as we learn what it is that God has worked for us in Christ to do a work that we could never do for ourselves, and God works in us to accomplish what we could never accomplish in ourselves, that is to then walk by the Spirit, to then walk in the newness of life. In many ways, it's to just walk the Emmaus road with Jesus, the risen Christ, in our lives, finding that our hearts find new strength and joy and fruit in righteousness as we walk with him and stay near to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word to us is grace, and that your work for us is grace, and your work in us is grace. Would you make us grateful, and would you fill us with the fruit of righteousness, that we would be holy and blameless before you, that when we stand before you, we would have Jesus pluck a ripe fruit off the vine of our lives and say, Father, heaven has come here too. This too is your child of grace. And that we would enjoy your presence and your kingdom and look forward to its fullness. In Christ's name we pray.